I don't know of a better definition of what a Christian is, huh? John Newton wrote, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, my friend, my prophet, my priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. That is what a Christian is. Jesus is all the world to a Christian. Is he all the world to you? I mean all of the world. The most precious person in your life. More precious than your wife or your husband or your children. More precious to you than even your own life. Well, that's one of the evidence of being a Christian. And John Newton was one of the greatest Christians that has ever lived. Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of God's holy and infallible word, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. One of the tremendous privileges about verse-by-verse exposition of the Word of God is it forces the preacher to be balanced. He has to deal with the subject that is in front of him. Now, he may say, as I'm going to say, some of this is not clear to me, so I'm not going to touch it. Rather to leave it for another time than to say something that would be inaccurate and thereby grieve God and misrepresent God and say something that's not the word of God, but my opinion. But expository preaching has tremendous value. Now, I must say that we were not able to record last week's message downstairs. So I'm just going to take a couple of extra minutes just to do a little review because of the fact that we don't have last week's message on tape. All right? Paul, in giving thanks to the Father for the fact that he had qualified the Colossian Christians to be partakers of this inheritance, the which one day, by the grace of God, they would go there to enjoy when they would die or when Jesus would come again at his second coming. God made these Colossians, as he makes every Christian, qualify for heaven by doing two things for them. He did something for them at the cross, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, what he does in them, in regeneration, in causing them to be born again, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And then in speaking about this glorious being, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, in all that he has accomplished for us, which makes us qualified, God qualifies us through his work done for us at Calvary and through his work done in us by his Holy Spirit in causing us to be born again. He begins to open up the mystery, the glory of this wonderful person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, it says in verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And so he begins to embark on holding up, lifting up the preeminence, the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the heresy in the church of Colossae. Jesus was not preeminent. He was not first, number one. Jesus was something on equal par or equal scale with some of the angels. No, it's ridiculous. Jesus is above the angels. Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. No angel is the image of the invisible God. It says in Hebrews 1 verse 6, and let all the angels of God worship Him. Who's the Him in the context? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is worshipped. He is adored. He is honored. He is served by all the angelic hosts of the universe. How dare the Colossians entertain the possibility that Jesus is somehow equal to an angel? No, Paul says no, He is equal with God. He is the image of the invisible God. The Apostle Paul, whether you know it, he's shooting right between the eyes at the heresy of somehow taking Christ off His legitimate place and throne. They denied His humanity. They denied His deity. But no, Paul says no. This one who accomplished redemption for us is God Himself. He is the exact representation of God. All that God is, Jesus is. And all that Jesus is, God is. He could say to Philip, "He that has seen me," John 14 verse 9, "has seen the Father. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Colossians 2 and verse 9. Jesus fully reveals God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And we said that that cannot mean that Jesus is created. No, because that would contradict everything else that the scripture says there in verse 16. It says that by Him all things were created. Jesus is Creator God. He is Creator God of the whole universe, of things that are seen and things that are not seen. He is Creator of all the angels, the thrones, the powers, the authority. These are all different ranks of angelic beings. Jesus is equal with the Father. Jesus is Creator. Jesus existed before all things were created, for He is before all things. Verse 17. He was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Speaking of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, it says in verse 7, He sustains the world, and He is before all things. Verse 17, excuse me. And in Him all things consist. And we said from this passage that Jesus is not only equal with God, He is the very image of God, but Jesus is Creator God. Jesus existed before all things with God, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit rather. And Jesus holds all things together. In Christ, all things are glued together. He upholds all things by the word of His power. All right? And what we said was that we need to continue to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the Father and the Spirit and the deity in the Son is, look at the Lord Jesus. All that the Father, all that the Spirit, all that the Son is, we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in a very two-minute review. What was sad to say was not recorded, all right? But what we find here is now the apostle goes on to speak of the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is not only sovereign, the head, the sustainer of all creation, but He is also the head of the body, which is His church. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, His church. Okay? Now, what the apostle is trying to show is found at the end of verse 18. Notice the text. That in all things He may have the preeminence. He wants Jesus Christ to be in a class all by Himself. To have the preeminence is the word in the original means to be first in rank. That in all things He alone, more literally, might be preeminent, might be first. Jesus is in a category all by Himself. Don't even think of the possibility of lowering Him down to the level of angels. For that was the heresy. Jesus is in a class all by himself. And the apostle wants to show and elevate and lift up Jesus Christ above all creation, all angels, all principalities, all power. He is number one, is what the apostle wants to show. Let me tell you, you never find the apostle more dynamic and effervescent and spiritually active when he's talking about his Savior. You know what a eulogy is? A eulogy is when we commend and we praise and we lift up and we sing the praises of someone who is close to us, whether he be departed or whether he is living, where the Lord Jesus is constantly being eulogized by the Apostle Paul. You find him eulogizing him in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us unto the adoption of sons. And in that Ephesians 1 chapter, you have one continuous sentence in the Greek. There's no period. It's one continuous on, like a run-on sentence. You know what a run-on sentence is? It never stops. One continuous. Paul didn't know where to put the punctuation. He didn't know where to put the comma. He didn't know where to put the period. He just kept going on and on and on, singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he does here in the book of Colossians. He wants to show the supremacy, the priority, the centrality, the preeminence. Jesus is first. That's what the word preeminent means. And he goes on to speak of who is. He is the head of the body of the church. We'll come back to that. That's the main text, main part of the text we want to deal with. Who is the beginning? And he's called the beginning, and he's called the firstborn from the dead. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, amongst the commentators again, it just seems to be, and I'm not exactly clear. I'll make some suggestions. I will not be dogmatic. I'll just briefly mention what I believe is being said here, but I would go primarily to the first part of verse 18, that he is the head of the body, the church. But he's called the preeminent one. He's first in rank. He's called the beginning. Jesus could say in Revelation 1 verse 8, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. John 1:1, I already quoted, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One man has put it this way. As he is first with respect to the universe, so it was that he should become first to the church as well. He's the beginning. He's the first one. He starts everything. He's there at the head of the line. He's the beginning of all reality, all of life. He's there in the beginning. MacArthur says this idea of beginning has a twofold sense of source and primacy. The church has its origins in Jesus as head of the body. Jesus holds the chief position or the highest rank in the church. He's the beginning. He's number one. He's firstborn from among the dead. And Jesus speaks of himself as the firstborn among the dead. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 just for a moment? Revelation chapter 1. Again, I'm not being very dogmatic on this because I can't be clear. I'm not exactly sure in a way of being dogmatic exactly what is being saying. But notice what Jesus says in Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Beginning of verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. There is that phrase again. And the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here the title in Revelation 1, Jesus speaks himself as the firstborn from among the dead. And there seems to be other places in the scriptures that makes reference to this concept of Jesus being the firstborn amongst the dead. We read in another place of scripture concerning Jesus these words. The Lord Jesus is spoken of by the Apostle Paul, that Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. He would be the first to rise from the dead, the firstborn from among the dead. That seems to be another way of putting that phrase there. And the passage I was looking for was 1 Corinthians, where it speaks about that he is the first fruits amongst those that rise. He's the first amongst those that have risen again from the dead. So exactly what this means, some commentators would say, his resurrection was unique. Now Jesus' resurrection is the first resurrection and the most unique resurrection because he raised himself by his own power from the dead. Okay? And Christians are going to be raised like the Lord Jesus later on. But he was the first to be raised from the dead. And so the language is not exactly clear exactly what it all means. But the point is, somehow, some way, whatever it means to be firstborn from the dead, whatever it means to be who is the beginning, I think it goes connected with the principle that he's the preeminent. He's the first one. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn. He is number one. He's there in a class all by himself. That's the best I can do with those phrases, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in order that he might have the preeminence. And what I really want to do is deal with the first part of 18, and that is this. He is the head of the body, the church. And what I want you to show you from the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus, as the result of his exaltation, was lifted up, was exalted to a place of supreme power and authority. Now Jesus Christ, because of his deity, is equal with the Father. Because of his deity, he is the same exact image as God. Everything that God is, he is himself. That's because of his essence. That's because of his deity. So he is the master of the universe. He controls all things because of his deity. But in reference to his church, the Lord Jesus was not that by nature. He had to become the head of the church. And what we mean by that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the result of his sacrificial death at Calvary, his glorious resurrection from the dead, having accomplished salvation on the behalf of his elect, as the result of that once and for all redemptive work at Calvary, Jesus has become the head of the church. And I want you to come with me just to a couple of passages. Go back to the book of Ephesians. Go backwards, Philippians. Verse 20, Philippians chapter, Philippians and Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And notice how this whole analogy of the resurrection, the exaltation, and Jesus becoming the head of the church. We read in verse 20 of Ephesians 1, which he worked in Christ when he, God, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, Jesus was exalted to sit at the right hand of God the Father, far above all the principalities and the power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. See what that's teaching? That he was given to become the head of the church after Jesus rose again from the dead, after he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And commentators point out is that this was the reward of his suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ was made the head of the church. He was given this privilege and this title as the result of his accomplished, finished work at Calvary. Jesus has become the head of the church as the result of his sacrificial death
his glorious resurrection and his glorious exaltation. Another man puts it this way, another apostle, or the same apostle in a different place. He says this, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should bow, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess. And so what we have is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, but he became the head of the body by way of crucifixion, by way of resurrection, by way of exaltation. He became that as the result of his work at Calvary. One man put it this way, while the eternal Son of God is the Lord of all creation by divine right, he attained the lordship of the church only through the redemptive travail, or the agony of the cross, and the triumph of the resurrection. For Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So Jesus Christ was exalted to the right hand of the Father to rule all of his creation and to rule and to be the head of the church. Now, it's not often that you hear a sermon on the church, but we're going to preach on it. It's in the text. Is it there? You see how we're forced to deal with the Word of God in every area? He is the head of the body, the church. First of all, what is a church? And we're not going to deal with this in depth because it's not our purpose. The church, according to the Bible, is a specific group of people who openly confess Christ and are true disciples, who assemble together in God's special presence for worship on the Lord's Day, who voluntarily engage in mutual commitment to walk together in worship, mutual edification, evangelism, support for the truth, and the fighting against error. I know that's a mouthful, but that's what the church is. The church is a specific group of people. If we had time, by the way, I believe we have it in our tape library, we can show you that the church in there in Jerusalem. First, there was 120 disciples. Then there were added to them 3,000. So the group became 3,120. Then later on in Acts 4 and 5, it talks about, and the church grew to the point of 5,000. It was a specific number of group of people that assembled together. And that's what the word church means. Those who had been called out of the world into a living fellowship, ecclesia, called out from the world into a living, vital fellowship with the Son of God. What is a church? It is a specific group of people who openly confess Jesus as their only Lord and Savior. Disciples they are. They willingly follow him. They willingly believe in him. They willingly trust him. And they gather together in mutual commitment in congregations to worship, to praise, to sing the praises of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do every Sunday here. We are a church. We congregate together, voluntarily so. We become members of this church. We make a commitment. We're Christians. We see we need to be part of a church. This is one of many churches where we openly confess Jesus Christ. We support the truth that salvation is all of grace, by faith and faith alone, without any works, baptism, bar mitzvah, communion, anything, good works, money in the offering plate, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Wash me, Savior, or I die, is the confession of every true member of every true church in the world. What is a church? A group of people who have been saved, redeemed, changed by the power of Jesus Christ, who look to Jesus and Jesus alone as the only hope of heaven, who congregate together for the specific purpose of together worshiping him, together honoring him, together evangelizing, together encouraging each other, together supporting the truth, together avoiding and fighting error. Now the Bible speaks of of what we would call a universal church and local churches. Now,
what is the universal church? That is, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Some texts of scripture require a little bit more thinking on our part than normally. This is one of those texts of scripture. He has become the head of the body, which is the church. We first have to say, what is the definition of the church? Does the church only exist as local churches, or does it also exist as universal churches? Well, we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28 these words. No, not verse 28, I'm sorry, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against me. Here the Lord Jesus is saying that he's going to build his church upon the testimony, the confession that Peter has just given in the context where he said in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is, the church is going to be built upon the confession that came out of the mouth of Peter. What was the confession? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession, that truth, that was going to be the basis upon which Jesus would build his church. Now the question is this. Is Jesus here going to build only local churches in only one place? No, he's going to build the church throughout the whole world. And the church is universal. The church is spread out from all the four corners of the earth. You've got the church in Antarctica, the North Pole. You've got the church down in the South Pole. You've got the church up in Greenland. You've got the church in the Pacific. You've got the church in the Indian Ocean area of India, Pakistan, China. You've got the church all over the world. Jesus is building his church. This church, which is spread out through the whole world. It's upon this confession that Peter has just given. This is the universal church. So we have a universal aspect to the church. And I can see for the sake of time, I'm going to have to be a bit more brief. There are other passages of scripture that also indicate that there is a universal concept to the church, as well as a local expression to the church. Let me just read you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21. We read here in this text, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. And this seems to be implying not necessarily a local church, but the universal church, because the universal church is spread out through all generations. It's not one local church, but the churches that exist in all the generations of the history of the world. All the generations. The Middle Ages. The time of the Reformation. The Dark Ages. The first days of Christ. In the years, the 1700s, the 1800s, all generations. Glories to be given to him in the church throughout all generations. This is not making reference to any one specific church, but to the universal church, spread out all over the world, made up of all ethnic groups, all cultures, all nationalities, men out of every kindred, tribe, and nation. So when the Bible says he is the head of the body, which is the church, it is first saying that he's the head of the body, which is the whole universal church. He is the head of all the church, spread out all over the planet Earth. He is the head of that church. He is also not only the head of the universal church, which is a definition of the church, but he is also the head of each local church. Each local church. Remember the way the Bible is put together, and I think you'll find this pretty easy to understand. The Bible is written, the letters of Paul are written to what? To individual what? Churches. He wrote to the church of what? Corinth, right? He wrote to the church at Colossae, our text.
He wrote to the church of Ephesus. He wrote to the churches of Galatia. He wrote to the churches there in Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and verse 3. He wrote to the church in Philadelphia, to the church of Laodicea, to the church of Smyrna. These were all individual, local congregations. So Jesus is also the head of each local church, as he is the head of the whole universal church, which is basically a compiling of all the local churches put together. All right? He is the head of the universal church. He is the head of each and particular local church. A church, a particular church, the Church of Corinth, is the body of Christ in particular, as well as the whole church is a body to him in general. So Jesus Christ is the head of his body, which is his church, and the body is spread out all over the world. And then he is the head of each local body, each local church, whether the church would be Gateway, whether that church would be Bethel, whether the church would be Salem, whether the church would be Tottenville, whatever, whether the church would be the one in Aurelia, Pine Bush, Woodstock, each local church, Christ is the head of that church. And what I want you to see from this, going back to Colossians, that Christ is the head of the church. Now we're getting down to where we want to go to. Christ is the head of the church. Turn back to Ephesians 4 now. Not Ephesians 1. We already looked at that. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we read verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So here again, Paul mentions that Christ is the head and the church is the body. The church is the body and Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church and the church is his spiritual, mystical body. Would you go back to Colossians 1 and notice how he puts it in verse 24. Brethren, I feel it as much as you do. This is not an easy concept to understand or even to follow. And it doesn't make your goosebumps go up and down your spine, but it does require a little bit more attention. I appreciate your attention. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 24. Notice how he puts it this way. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is his church. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. The church is spoken of with the analogy of a head and a body. The head, without question, controls everything that goes on in the body, right? It is the ruling head of the body. The church is governed and controlled by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And the church is the actual body of Jesus Christ. So from this text we understand Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. And as the head causes and gives life to the whole body. So Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, he gives life to all the church, the universal church, and each local church. He is the head of the body, and he causes the church to live and to grow. The church is nourished. The church is invigorated. The church is given life by Jesus Christ. Just like each individual Christian is given life by Jesus,
So the Lord Jesus gives life to the universal church, and he gives life to each local church. Notice how it is put in Colossians 2 and verse 19. Colossians 2 and verse 19. Not holding fast to the head. And who is the head? Jesus Christ. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together. See, it's from the head that the whole body is nourished. That's what the text is saying. The church, which is the body of Christ, is nourished, is fed with spiritual life by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Go to with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, I think, even makes it even more clear. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. See, the Lord cherishes the church. He nourishes the church. He gives the church life. He protects the church. He watches over the church. The Lord Jesus, as the head of the church being his body, continually gives life to his church. Let me tell you, if Jesus Christ for 5 seconds would stop sending life to Tottenville Evangelical Church, we would die. Instantaneously, we would die. There would be no more church. If Jesus Christ for a moment would stop giving life to the Church of Gateway, to the Church of Bethel, or to the Church of Salem, to the Church of, for that moment, that church would cease to exist. Why? Because he's the head. We're the body. He nourishes us. He feeds us. He gives us life. As long as we're connected to the head in living faith as a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that's in the head comes down to the body. You see? So Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Some have called it an organic connection. The church is a living organism getting its life from the head, which is Christ. The church lives. The church continues. The church grows. The church is vibrant because Jesus continuously gives his life to the church. It is not because of the preaching. It is not because of the elders. It is not because of the wisdom of the elders. It is not because how much money you put in the offering plate. It is not because you faithfully attend church. All of those things are right and appropriate, and we ought to be doing them. But that's not what gives life to the church. The head, Jesus, continually gives life to the church. He fills the church with his own life. In him was life, the scripture says, and the life was light of men. He says that we live, you shall live because of me. And so the church lives because it continually sucks spiritual juice and draws spiritual juices out of the head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. All the life and the health which is spread out throughout the members of the church flows from the head. So said John Calvin. The church is a body, and Christ is the head of the body. The church as a living organism is inseparably tied together by the living Christ. He controls every part of it and gives it life and gives it direction. Now, Christ nourishes his church. He cherishes his church. He gives life to his church by causing the love of God become precious to the church. The church is sustained and fed by the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. The church is sustained by feeding on the flesh and drinking the blood, spiritually speaking. By faith, as we feed upon Jesus Christ as a church, we're continually kept alive. And the day this church ceases to focus its attention about the living Son of God, as I said, that is when we can close the doors. We surely will die. Now, if the Son of God, and I'm getting to my conclusion, brethren, bear with me. This has not been easy for me, and I sense it's not easy for you. Now, if the Son of God is the organic and the ruling head of the church, then the church is in no sense whatever dependent upon any creature or any angel. The church is not dependent upon an angel, angelic beings. It's not dependent upon the cherubims and the seraphims. The church is dependent upon Jesus Christ. This is the clear implication over against the teachers of error there in the church of Colossae. You see why Jesus is above the angels? He's the head of the church. He keeps giving life to the church. No angel does that. He's above the angels. The angels are secondary. Jesus is first. He is supreme. That's what the apostle is doing. Does not the church both receive its growth and its guidance from its living Lord? So what we have said thus far is this. Number one, Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It uses the analogy of the head to the body. It's vitally connected. Everything that goes on to the from the body takes place in the hell. The brain in the head. The brain moves, the brain waves. Everything goes on and controlled by the head. And the head gives life to the body. And so we see that the Lord Jesus is the organic head of the church. That is, the church as the body of Christ is constantly receiving its very life to keep living as a church from Jesus Christ. Now the second point is this. Jesus is not only the organic head of the church. We get our life from him, otherwise we die as a church. But Jesus is the ruling head of the church. Who is the head of the church of Jesus Christ? The universal church. Who is the head of any local church? That is the question. The answer is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. You're back in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. Ephesians 5, 23, verse 24. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The apostle wants to show how women are to be in biblical, Christ-commanded submission to their husband. By using the illustration, Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife. The church is subject to Jesus Christ, so the wife needs to be subject to her husband. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Not popular in year 2000, but that's the teaching of the Word of God. And the woman is not inferior to the man. It's just God has ordained it to be so. The woman is to follow. The man is to lead. But the point is, Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is subject to Christ. Subject to Christ in what way? Subject to his laws, subject to his will, subject to his commands, subject to his desires, subject to his direction, subject to whatever he, the head of the church, wants. So Christ is the ruling head of the church. Not only does the church get its life from the head, Jesus Christ, which is his body, but the church as the body of Christ is ruled, is directed, is commanded, is instructed by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Each individual local church directly receives its instruction by the head of the church through the scriptures. And each church is governed by Christ. You say, Pastor Gabe, Christ Jesus is not here. He's back in heaven. Yes, but he's here by his Holy Spirit. He governs his church. He directs his church. Each local church, he governs and directs the universal church by his Holy Spirit through his word. These are the directions for each church. This is the infallible word of the head of the church. These are your instructions of the head of the church left to each one of his churches and to the universal churches. And to this book and to this book alone, each church goes to receive direction from the head of the church as he speaks through this word. This is the book. This is the word. These are the instructions of the head of the church. But then we must say, well, does each local church have any formal organization and structure? Yes, it does. Jesus is the head of the church. He rules. How does he rule? Through his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit activates and motivates all the believers in every church, right? Every believer has the Holy Spirit living in them. The Holy Spirit convinces you of sin. The Holy Spirit makes you love Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes you follow Jesus. That's why you follow Jesus. And you're faithful to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly working in your heart. The Holy Spirit is ruling in your life. In the place of the Lord Jesus. Jesus ruling in you individually and as a church through his Spirit. And then he rules you and guides you and directs you through his word. But then the formal organization of the church. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I could see why certain preachers don't want to preach expository sermons. This is one of the reasons. Some sermons are more difficult to preach. Some sermons are more difficult for the people to listen and profit from because it demands a bit more than what we usually can give it. In chapter 13 and verse 17, in the book of Hebrews, here's the words of Jesus. Obey them that have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Now, who's the head of the church? Jesus. How does he rule and direct the church? Through the Holy Spirit and through his word. And then he rules the church through rulers, elders, qualified pastors who are recognized by the church, and Jesus has equipped them and gifted them as gifts to the church. So the rule of Christ is this. He rules from heaven through his Spirit, through his word, and each local church through the elders that are duly recognized and biblically qualified. Who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rules and governs by his Spirit and his word the universal church, and he doesn't govern the universal church by elders, all of them together, because you don't have elders that govern the whole universal church, but then you have elders that govern under Christ and under the word of Christ and under the Spirit of God each individual local church. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Brethren, I appreciate your patience. It's not been easy. I said this for 3 times, but I do appreciate it. I know it's not easy. Well, let me make some very practical applications. As long, we go back to Ephesians 1. Colossians 1. As long as each local congregation of Jesus Christ, and when I say local, I mean a true church. What is a true church? It is defined by the Bible, just like what a true Christian is. Not tradition, not this denomination or that organization, or they claim they're a church. No, a church is what it is, defined alone from the Bible, okay? Okay? Here's the point. Individual local churches may die. How many times have you heard, oh, that church down the block, it closed the doors? It died. It ceased to exist. For whatever reason, right? And at times you've heard of churches closing. We were told, I was not here, but I was the one who was told. Pastor Kroger was told by people, shut the doors into this place. Shut it down. Close the doors. In God's good providence, he did take that advice, kept the doors open. And here's what God has done all these many years later. But you see, let's assume that Pastor Kroger with the others had decided, let's just shut the place down. We'll all go to a different church. This church would have, quote, died. There's an OPC church that some of our brethren have come. For whatever reason, the church has closed its doors. It's come to an end. See, certain churches do die. And the thing that we need to understand, it doesn't mean that Christ Jesus is no longer the head of his church. What it means is, for whatever reason, mysterious and known only to him, a local church, he allows it to exist or not to exist based upon his own sovereign individual rights as the Lord of the church.
Now in Manhattan, right now the question is, are we going to become a church? Or is Jesus Christ going to allow us to disband and, quote, cease the possibility of ever becoming a church? My point is this. Local churches, one here, one there, may die. But the universal church will never die. That church could never die. That church could never cease to exist. The Lord Jesus constantly gives his life to the universal church. You know, in all the great persecutions in the history of the church, you ever wonder why? The more, in these days, it was in the Catholic Church, the more they persecuted the church in the Spanish Inquisition and in others, in Mary, Queen of Scots, there in Scotland, the more they persecuted the Christians and the churches, the more they multiplied. How do you explain that? Jesus doesn't let his universal church die. He keeps giving it life. He keeps giving it vitality. He keeps infusing grace and power to his church. So, even though individual churches may die, the universal church may never die, and it will never die. Because Jesus is vitally connected to all of his churches, connected throughout all the world. If the church was able to die, then what you're saying is that Jesus could die. No persecution, no Roman emperors and their laws, no United States Supreme Court justices, no presidents of the United States, whatever the laws may be coming down the road for us, for the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States, they cannot, they will not be able to legislate the church into spiritual death. Jesus Christ will not allow it to take place. Or the church may have to go underground, but the church will always exist because Jesus is on the throne and he's giving life as the head to the body. It's absolutely impossible. You see what this tells us, you and I? We owe our existence. Time to believe evangelical preaching owes its existence. Its very life is wrapped up to the head, Jesus Christ. We've got to pray and ask the Lord Jesus, never for a moment let us go. Never for a moment stop giving us life. You said you would never do that. But Lord, we're going to ask you and pray to you. Keep us connected to you. Keep us in love with you. Keep us trusting you. Keep us serving you, honoring you, relying upon you, sucking our very life from you, Lord Jesus. For you are the living bread. You are the living Son of God. This church will be as alive as Jesus makes it. Okay? I am he who lives, Jesus says, and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. I want you to see how Jesus is actively involved in each and individual churches. And as long as he's actively involved in those churches stay alive. The moment he takes away his presence from those churches die. If you get nothing out of this morning's sermon, if you get this, this church will live as long as Jesus gives us life, then you got the main point of the sermon. Revelation chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus Christ walks in the midst of seven golden lampstands. What are these seven golden lampstands? Go back to verse 20 of chapter 1. Notice what it says at the last line. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Jesus walks amongst the seven churches of Asia Minor. Seven individual churches. Jesus walks in each one of those churches. He's actively involved in the church of Philadelphia. He's actively involved in the church of Smyrna. He's actively involved in the church of Laodicea. He's actively involved in all of those churches. And as long as Jesus is involved there and living there and working there and giving that church life, those churches would live and continue to live. But there was one church I want you to see in chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. Look at chapter 3, verse 14.
Jesus is about to spit this church out of his mouth. And when Jesus spits us out of his mouth, we cease becoming and being his church. Notice what he says in verse 14 of Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were neither cold nor hot. So therefore, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And in the other churches, he says, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to remove the candlesticks. I'm going to remove my presence from you. I'm going to remove you from being a true church. Each church owes its existence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. As long as the church, which is the body, universally, is always connected to the head, and the universal church will always be connected to the head. Always. But as an individual local church, as long as that church continually is connected to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, that church is receiving life from the head and it continues to live. But the moment the contact between the head and the body is broken, for whatever reason, that church will eventually die. And what I want you to see, secondly, is that Christ is the Savior and the builder of his church. He said in Ephesians 5, verse 21, Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. You see, Christ loves his church. The church is his body. The church is his people. The church is his elect. The true universal church. It is his body, his elect, his people. He loved them. He died for the church. He gave his very life to the church. And Jesus is constantly building his church. He said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you know why you and I, as a Christian church, part of the universal church, why the universal church will never come to an end? Because Jesus is constantly building it. And why we are to be engaged in the work of church planning. One of the responsibilities we have as a church is to start other churches. We're to become the human instruments by way of sending home missionaries, sending foreign missionaries. I hope and pray, oh, how I have a burden for this, that God, sometime in the future, when we have the proper personnel, God will help us to start a church in Brooklyn, New York. Brooklyn has 2 million people. And as far as I know, there is not one solid, reformed, whether Presbyterian or Baptist church that I'm aware of. There's one church, all black church, down in the Flatbush area that seems God is doing something there. I'm not aware of one. There's some other churches that are reformed, but in my judgment, they've lost their awareness of how to fight the battles of the Lord. They neglect the gospel. They neglect the church planning and preaching. And so they've used other methods of trying to start churches. But the point is that Jesus is going to build his church. Oh, I hope and pray. I'm yearning. I'm longing for the day that Jesus will not only continue to build us as a church, will build a church in New York City, Manhattan, there in New Jersey, there in Brooklyn, there up in the Bronx, there in Queens. Jesus Christ is in the business of building his church. He's the head. The church is his body. And when there is no church, he saves a couple of raw sinners, if I can use that language. He brings them into contact with each other after he saved them. They begin to say, hey, listen, we love being with each other. We love having fellowship with each other. We all have a bond here. We want to see something started in Brooklyn. We want to see something started in Queens. There's no good church here. Let's congregate together. Let's mutually commit ourselves to one another. Let's enter into covenant and say, let's have meetings where we'll ask somebody to come and preach. And let's see if God will build a church here in Queens, here in the Bronx, here in Long Island, here in New Jersey. More churches in Staten Island. You see, the church will be built only by the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is God's primary institution on planet Earth to accomplish his purposes. There is no other organization
No mission board, no Gideon Society, no American mission board to the Jews, no American Bible Society, no New York Bible Society. They are not churches. They are not institutions recognized by the Word of God. Now we see the prophet that comes to us, but we have to speak a spade where there is a spade. There's nothing in the Word of God that gives the Gideons, that gives the New York Bible Society, the American Bible Society, any organization to do any kind of work that resembles the work of the church. That's not their place. God's institution is the church. He's the head of the church. It doesn't say he's the head of this group or that. No, it doesn't say that. He's the head of the church. The church of Jesus Christ, the universal church, and each local church, and every ministry. Every ministry is to be under the jurisdiction of the head of the church. And what's the church? The body of Christ. Local churches. Every missionary group, every organization that is doing a work for the Lord, ought to find their identity under the ministry of a local church. That's the teaching of the Bible. You don't see anything in the Bible otherwise than this. The church is the only organization that God has instituted on the planet in order to bring praise to His name, edification to His people, and it's to be the sending agent of evangelism, of bringing the gospel. The church is to be the ground and the pillar of the truth. It's the church. It's not this organization or that organization. And I'm seeking to be faithful here. The text demands it. I've got to be true to the Word of God. These organizations cannot, and your allegiance to those organizations must not supersede your allegiance to the church. You see that? Those organizations must be on the lower spectrum.